Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 5 of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read the first couple of verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And I'll stop reading there. Okay, we've been looking at verse 1 and the various words that God has given us there. And we've seen how just following words in the Bible gives us all kinds of information. Well, I want to look at the last part of verse 1 that says that Paul, who was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, we know back in Acts 13 that Paul and Barnabas were specifically named by the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. By the way, this is a proof text verse that shows the personality of the Holy Spirit. We don't read that God the Father separated Paul and Barnabas, or Jesus Christ separated him. Not in this verse, anyway. But the Holy Spirit specifically is speaking. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. And they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And we don't know how that worked itself out, how the Holy Ghost made this known to the people in the church of that time. But he did. And so that just confirms that he is one person of the Godhead, of the triune God, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who separated Saul, who became Paul, for the work as an apostle to the Gentiles. Send him forth. And so Paul is saying he was called to be an apostle. And remember, the word apostle can be traced back to the idea of being sent. So he's called to be an apostle, or called to be one sent, separated unto the gospel of God. And we should not think, well, Paul has some kind of special commission that we don't have, or Paul and those who become pastors or elders, they're specially set apart by God, sanctified by God for that kind of work of ministry, while the majority of people are not. We don't have that kind of task. No, remember, Paul is a pattern, an example of the elect child of God. And as he is set apart and sent forth for the work of the gospel, or for the sake of the gospel, as it says here, unseparated unto the gospel of God, so are we. Every one of us, as a matter of fact, has been commissioned in that sense the moment we become saved. If you recall, in John chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus was having a discussion with Nathanael, that it says in verse 50 and 51, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And don't be led off course by the word angels. Remember, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, it can be properly and is properly translated at times as messenger. And that's what it should have been here. And the messengers of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see, at the moment of salvation, it is, or was, because the day of salvation has passed, it was that that individual's soul or spirit or, you know, God's reckoning of salvation to him was lifted up and placed in the heavenly places to be seated in Christ Jesus. He ascended up to heaven in salvation, and from that time forward and for the rest of time, he is in, or she is in, Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you can look at Ephesians 2, I think it's verse 5, that states that we are seated in heavenly places. Well, how did we get up there? And if we're up in heaven, in Christ, seated in heavenly places, what are we still doing on the earth? And how can both things be? How can we be up in heaven, in Christ, at the right hand of the Father, and yet here we are? If you're listening to me, you're still on the earth, just as I'm still on the earth. And how can we be in both places at once? Because God reckons it. It is what he counts towards us, because our life is hid with God in Christ. And so we have ascended at the moment, not prior, because, yes, Christ died for our sins at the foundation of the world, but there had to be an application. He spilled his blood for all of our transgressions. The blood was like as in a basin, and the gospel, the word of God, the Bible, was the applicator down across the centuries of the history of the world. God sent forth his word at various times and seasons, and when there was an elect, the word, like hyssop, was dipped in that blood and applied at some point to the hearing, to the life of that chosen individual, and they became saved in time. Prior, it could rightly be said, they were children of wrath, even as others, but once the blood's applied, all sin is washed away. They ascend, as it were, in a figure, into the heavens, seated in Christ Jesus, and immediately, because it was the day of salvation, immediately they were dispatched and descended upon the Son of Man. That is, both the ascending and descending is taking place upon Christ. He's the doer of it. He's the one moving and causing these things to happen. Ascending upon him, descending upon him, and immediately sent forth with the gospel to be a messenger of the Bible. Just like Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, and just as Paul is saying that he was called to be separated unto the gospel of God. Okay, now I think we understand that. But now let's ask the question, what is the gospel of God? The gospel of God is, some people say, the good news. They would limit it, really. They would say it's only the good news of the Bible. It is God's salvation program. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And, there's some evidence for that, because the word gospel that's found in Romans 1:1 is related to another word that itself is translated, I think, glad tidings. And it is related to a word that means good. And so some people just think, well, you have to preach Christ and Him crucified. And by that, they mean you stick to the central message of redemption, the saving work of Christ. You can tell people we're sinners, because you have to know what you're saved from. We're sinners, and Christ is the Savior who bore our sin, died for our sin, they would say on the cross, most of them, I would gather, and made payment for it. And of course, you know, how you come to receive that salvation is a whole mess in Christendom, in the churches and outside the churches, as they pervert the gospel. They would limit just to this basic information, and even in that they're unfaithful, and they cannot deliver a faithful gospel message according to their own terms and definition of what the gospel is. But they really start off with a major error, which is limiting the definition of gospel to very specific doctrine, to very specific teaching. It is this. In other words, if the gospel is Christ and Him crucified, or Christ on the cross, or just the salvation message, then they're basically saying that all other doctrines, though important, are not the gospel. Now, you see, they're never pressed on this. They're never pressed on this. Just notice how that sounds. Well, marriage and divorce, that's not the gospel. Qualifications for deacons and elders, which was very important during the church age, that's not the gospel. A woman's role in teaching or usurping authority, or who is the teach or have authority, when, again, during the church age, very important question, that's not the gospel. The matter of the church and the end of the church, or God's judgment upon the churches, that's not the gospel. And just on and on and on and on. All kinds of matters of just extremely important details that God has written about in His Word. For example, if the gospel is just Christ and Him crucified, well, does that mean you can add to the Bible and you're not becoming another gospel? That is, you can add a dream or a vision or a tongue. You can add some doctrine that God revealed to you in the night when you had a dream and God told you, well, now you're to worship on the seventh day or whatever day. Like that woman who started the Seventh-day Adventist, she had some kind of vision, something highlighting the fourth commandment or something. And so would you say, because they would talk about Christ and Him crucified, and maybe, let's say, they even speak of that correctly, do they have the right gospel? Even though they've added to the Word of God, do those who speak in tongues and fall over backwards and are wide open to all kinds of supernatural occurrences, even though the Bible says in Revelation 22:18 that we're not to add or subtract to the Word of God, do they have the gospel? If they believe, if they would understand Christ and Him crucified and oh, we're going to stick to just teaching that, but we believe in these other things. Do they? And you see, this is, you can see where churches following their first error by limiting the gospel to a preset series of verses and doctrine, mainly dealing with Christ on the cross, leaves themselves vulnerable in these other areas. And I used to, in the 90s, or late, no, it was the late 80s, go to a church. It was a Presbyterian church. And they had a sort of sister congregation that went after tongues. And the church I was going to, many thought was very faithful, yet they would not denounce this sister church and the idea that they had become another gospel, probably related to this issue, a failure to properly define the gospel of the Bible. And so when people say the gospel is only the good news, the salvation program of the Bible and nothing else, well, they're making a big mistake, a big mistake. And let's look at a verse that by itself disproves that in Romans 2 in verse 16. And this is the same word gospel that is used in Romans 1 verse 1. In Romans 2:16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, that's not speaking of salvation. That's not speaking of Christ on the cross. That's talking about judgment day. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. That can only be judgment day by Jesus Christ, who he has established is the judge. We read that in John chapter 5. According to my gospel. Now you got a problem. And remember, if someone holds to an understanding concerning a word, and in this case, it's those who say the gospel means this, strictly this, related to the cross, related to salvation. Well, okay, that's your conclusion. Now, harmonize it with the whole Bible. No exceptions. If you find an exception, which would disprove your conclusion, then your conclusion is wrong. And Romans 2:16 disproves their conclusion. It is saying that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, because the gospel is a synonym for the Word of God, the Bible. The whole of the Scripture is the gospel. Every word, every jot, every tittle, from Genesis 1, verse 1, all the way through Revelation 22 and whatever the last verse is there, and all in between, is the gospel. And it's the law of God. It's the word of God. And by the law, by the word, God will judge the secrets of men. John chapter 12 tells us the word will judge in the last day. The Word of God, the Bible, the gospel, is the standard of righteousness, of judgment, that God uses to exercise his judgment in determining if someone's done right or wrong, good or bad. And that's exactly what God is doing today, since we're presently living on the earth in the day of judgment. So here we see that the word gospel must be expanded. It must be expanded. And so when we come to Galatians chapter 1, and I'll start reading from verse 6. It makes several references to gospel in this passage. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You see, it says in verse 16 that God revealed his Son in him, in the Apostle Paul, that I might preach him among the heathen. Who's he preaching? He's preaching Christ. Christ, that's what happened at the time of his conversion, or not long after, in Acts 9 and in verses 19 and 20. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He preached Christ. He preached him. And we can't forget or miss who Jesus is. It's one thing to preach Christ and him crucified, okay. But if you don't know who Christ is, then your preaching of him will probably be lacking. And that's because Christ is the Word. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth and so forth. And so Christ is the Word. To preach Christ is to preach the Word. All the Word, the Bible. You know, all we have to ask someone who insists, oh no, the gospel is step one, step two, step three. Here's the gospel, that's the gospel. And I'm going to preach the gospel. Okay, that's your idea, but are you going to preach Christ? Because Christ is the gospel. He's the essence of the gospel. He's the embodiment of the gospel. If you're going to preach him and him crucified, you have to preach the whole counsel of God. That is what the Apostle Paul said of himself in Acts chapter 20, where it says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. And of course, that would be all Scripture. Doesn't the Bible say all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof and instruction in righteousness and correction and so forth? All Scripture is God's counsel, and Paul did not shun. That is, he did not fail to declare it all. Whatever God opened up to him, as we read in Galatians 1, when he received revelation from God of Christ, he declared the revelation. Part of that revelation was the mystery of the Gentiles being revealed to him, that they were fellow heirs with the Jews. And that was declared because it was part of the counsel of God, and all the counsel of God is the gospel. Christ is the word. You cannot declare portions of the word, limit yourself to the New Testament and forget the Old Testament, and while in the New Testament, limit yourself to the gospel accounts and forget the rest of the New Testament. And while you're limiting yourself to the gospel accounts, you're concentrated on the cross. And you've just shredded the word of God. You've emptied it of its power and glory. And you have ruined the gospel. You're not declaring the gospel. You've emptied the gospel and made it void and a thing of vanity. No, that is not what God has in view when he says, preach the gospel. Also in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. He preaches the faith because the faith is Christ. It's another synonym. We'll have to end this study with this. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, all synonymous, all meaning the same thing. To preach Jesus is to preach the gospel. It's to preach the Spirit. And all Scripture is God-breathed. That is, the Spirit of God has infilled. It moved men of old, holy men of old, to write the things down that they did. And that's why it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Because it's all of the Spirit. It's all the gospel of God.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.